Hey, Ohio, are you on?
I am. I'm on a highway to his way.
Ah, okay. Okay. All right. We'll do that one. That's in the top four. Yeah.
Yeah. How's the highway up in Wisconsin?
The highway is good. The highway is good. Always a little chilly. We had a lot of fun the other day. It was 63 degrees. And the next And the next morning it was -9.
Well, of course. we like to have people understand that we understand climate change.
Yes. Yes.
We went through a similar thing. It was like 70 degrees, and 2 days later, there's snow on the ground. So, yes, don't tell me about climate change. I live in it.
Absolutely. Yeah. They make snow pants, and you just cut them off, and they're shorts. They're like snow pants shorts. I feel like if we're going to be prepared, you know.
let's do it right. Well, here we are, Josh, in season 5.
Season five.
Crazy.
Hey, what is geocaching, Uncle Rick?
Geocaching is an amazing thing that I have never done, but my children have done. And I know your children do, and you do. But it's you're looking up coordinates and trying to find a hidden capsule. You know, it used to be a film capsule back in the days of 35 millimeter film.
Where
you have a little capsule, and it would tell you, "Hey, you made it." And so it's finding this little tiny treasure in an environment that you might not be as familiar with, but you're following the coordinates and finding it there. And we kind of look at the Bible that way, finding these tiny treasures in a big, big, big truth.
Yeah. And just looking, I think, at some of the treasures that, I don't know, I think the Holy Spirit winks a little bit when he was writing the Bible and editing the Bible, that just all these layers of meaning and other things that you don't find at first glance. And there's some Bible passages I've read for years that have these little treasures in them of history and interpretation and all these other things, but not anything weird. I mean, it's not, we're not like trying to unlock the great unseen, whatever. Every time I hear somebody say that, I'm like, okay, a lot smarter people than you have read the Bible for hundreds of years. I don't know.
The truth once delivered that has now been restored through me.
Me. I'm the guy. Yes. I'm the guy.
Well, no, you're right. It's like, it's proof that it's a living word, because you could read the same passage several times, and then suddenly one day you're reading it and something just strikes you, and it's like, oh, that's interesting. I had not seen that before.
Yeah.
And it's always been there. It's always been there.
Well, I had a wonderful experience with that. I was preaching as a new pastor, and I, preached on Peter walking on water, and, I had a pastor come up to me who was in his 90s, and he said, I have preached on that passage probably 60 times, and I've never heard anyone take that take on it.
Mm.
And, you know, you and I both know this guy. This is Abner Washington, who is...
I know who you're talking about,
absolutely one of the most unique people you'd ever want to meet. The second African-American ever ordained in our denomination. He was just... He's just a powerhouse, just turned 100 years old, and and he still would come up and have the humility and the wonder of the Word of God to say, "Wow, I never heard that."
Yeah, that's awesome.
I hope I'm
well.
There.
That kind of leads into what we're going to talk about today. We alluded to this in a podcast a while back, but I did some more thoughts and research on it, and I found there is more significance to it. So my question to you is, what is your favorite number?
I don't think about that very much. It's interesting when you have kids, though, and they ask you questions like that, you know, what's your favorite color, you know, and I'm going, I don't know. I will go with the biblical one. I like the number 7. That has something to do with the Bible. I can't remember.
I feel like the number 19 and the number 40. Don't those have to do with trials?
Yep. Something. Yeah.
No, I agree with you. I've never had a favorite number. And even sports figures, I watch certain sports figures, but I don't pay as close attention to their numbers. I was reading something yesterday. I guess Michael Jordan's number was 23.
Okay.
And so some of the basketball organizations wanted to retire that number because they feel nobody else is going to be as good as him. Fine.
Yeah. Well, as a Wisconsinite, I will tell you, up until very recently, we all liked the number 12. And that was Aaron Rodgers. And
yes.
And I've spoken his name, and the Wisconsin police will be coming soon. So we should probably.
Well, it's interesting that you chose that number 12.
Hey, there we go.
So as I said, we recently did a podcast on one of the stories in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the story actually contains a couple stories. One is the story of a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Man touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And the other was the story of Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter, remember, who was sick and who was declared dead and who Jesus brought back to life. And in that podcast, one of us mentioned, you know, we should look up this number 12 because there's more significance to it than we think. So I did. And because we find this in the book of Mark in particular, as we've mentioned in a previous podcast, Mark is very detail-oriented, and when he lists a detail, you have to assume there's a significance to it. And so this number 12 is in there, and there's a couple examples of 12s in the Bible. Can you think of some?
Yeah, I can think of a couple just off the top of my head. The number of the 12 tribes of Israel, of course.
Yep.
And the gates of God are guarded by the 12 angels, in the New Jerusalem. And the 12 apostles, of course, that one's a classic. Jesus sort of reforming Israel again and using that number again. There's tons of them.
Yeah. You know, so one thing that I did not know was that evidently, there's 12 books in the Hebrew Bible. I did not know that. And I've got to verify that. But I read that and I thought, oh, I've not read the Hebrew Bible. I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew.
Well, I mean, the Hebrew Bible is the Old Testament, right? Of course.
Yes.
But the way they divide it would have been different than ours.
Right. The Torah would be one.
Right. Right. Yes.
Yeah,
Yeah. Right. Yeah. The Torah, all the different divisions would have been different, and theirs ends with Chronicles.
You're right.
And actually ends in the middle of a sentence. That's a whole
oh, that's interesting
episode. That ends in the middle of a Hebrew sentence. A little,
somebody went for a glass of wine and didn't come back
for 400 years. Yeah.
Well, it's interesting how the number 12 has even affected our culture. And and some will say that it's the influence of the Judeo-Christian tradition, but we have 12 hours on a clock. We have 12 months in a year. We have there's 12 jurors in a jury. I've never been in front of one, thankfully, but that's interesting.
12 eggs in a dozen. Yep.
Yeah, 12 eggs in a dozen, unless you go to a really nice baker and he calls it a baker's dozen and you get an extra donut.
Well, I'll take that. Yeah.
It's usually a donut hole, but
that's true.
But so it's interesting. You got this number 12 in this story with this woman and this little girl, and I think it's significant, Josh, because I think that Mark has got a very important point here. So let's talk about it. As we had mentioned before, and you talked about this in a podcast when you were talking about this woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment, and you compared it to other hems that were touched in Scripture, right? This woman has reached rock bottom. She's been struggling with this blood issue, this physical infirmity for 12 years, and it seems from the Scriptures, it seems like that you could deduce that she has been betrayed by the medical system because it says they took all of her money and she was worse off. So you can only assume that was a betrayal. So not only does she have this blood issue, but it carries a phenomenal negative stigma in the Jewish tradition. Because she's bleeding, she's considered unclean. And therefore, she is not to be among men, especially. and because of what they call a discharge of blood. So she's been excluded from the community. Mm. So 12 years of dealing with this has made her feel, you can surmise, incredibly alone.
Yeah, absolutely. And, isolated, yeah.
Yeah. So by entering this crowd where Jesus is walking and sneaking up and touching Jesus, she's risking everything. And the fact that she's touching his hem shows that she's probably on her hands and knees.
Yeah.
You know? So she's risking everything, because if she's found out, she could be seriously punished for breaking cultural traditions. But Jesus not only heals her, but with a word, he addresses the real issue that she is facing, and that is that she believes she does not belong, and she's unwanted. And so he calls her daughter, daughter, and then he praises her faith.
Indeed.
So with that one word, I think he's restoring her back to community. You are a daughter. You are a daughter of Israel. You are a daughter of the Father. You're no longer alone. You're no longer outside the camp. You now belong where you've believed you did not belong.
And I will say here that one of the Gospels, and I wish I could remember who, which one, juxtaposes this story with Jesus saying, "Who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of the Father." And he, and so, and then the beautiful juxtaposition of this story, glance, you know, shining back to that, you know, because I have a sense, you know, like, I believe that the Holy Spirit not only wrote the scripture, but he also edited it and put it in this patchwork that the stories would cascade in meaning onto each other, so that he says, "Who is my family?" And then he says to her, this is my family.
Yes, you are the daughter. Mm. You are the daughter who is loved. Yeah, beautiful. So going from there to the little girl had died, but Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." Boy, that's a powerful phrase, isn't it?
Mm.
Do not fear, only believe. It's, I think I need to have that on my mirror every morning, or in my car, especially in my car when I run across other idiots who don't drive nearly as well as I do.
Of course. But I've heard of that happening,
Yes, we've all experienced that, of course. He says, "Do not fear, only believe," and then he raised this little girl back to life. And so, again, there's restoration.
Mm.
So the first woman he restores to the community, this he restores to her family. And I think what Mark is doing here, Josh, is he's using this number 12 to make it clear that these stories are connected. Mm. And I want you to get the point of this connection, that he's pointing out to the disciples, to Jairus, and to all the people who are around, who these girls belong to.
Mm.
So it goes back to that who question that we talk about a lot. It's the who question. Mm. The both of them, he called to be his own. Both were daughters of Abba, our papa. Both of them have been restored to, one to community, the other to family. Both of them are restored to this sense of belonging, again, one to community, one to family. And I think what Mark's point is, because as we mentioned in a previous podcast, all these details of Mark's point to the greater focus of Mark, which is to point to Jesus on the cross and the restoration of all of humanity. So I think what Mark is doing here is he is showing that Jesus is the one who restores all of our losses, but always in his perfect timing.
Pax Humana.
Cheers.